All right, well, as you know, we have been coming through subjects by subjects here, laying out different concepts of the Bible so you can put them all together. Tonight we're going to finish up on one major aspect of it, and that will be with the prophecy concept of it. Take your Bibles and come over to Revelation chapter 20. Now, so far, if you've been paying attention here on the prophecy side of things, and that's the stuff that has to do with the book of Revelation, we've kind of worked our way through a lot of subjects here. So far, we've looked at we already know about the church age, so we know where that fits in. Last week, I believe it was, we focused on the rapture of the church. And we started with that concept. We did that concept, and now you understand how the rapture lays itself out. I think early on when we started studying, we talked about the tribulation period, went back to Matthew chapter 24 and laid all that out. And then we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the marriage of the Lamb. We talked about the second coming of Christ. We talked about the different elements that have to do with the second coming of Christ. And then we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place after the Lord comes back in the millennial reign of Christ. So far, what we've come through in the order of events, and you can learn the order now as we go. We're in the church age right now. We know that coming very quickly is the rapture of the church. That's the next event. So let's get them in a chronological order here. We know the next event is going to be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is going to trigger a number of events. Once the rapture of the church takes place, the church is called up to heaven. During that period of time on earth, we have what we call the tribulation period. While the tribulation period, which lasts 7 years, takes place on this earth, we are up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ going through the fact that what we're going through, detailing out our attitude and service for Christ down here as stewards. The tribulation lasts 7 years. At the end of that tribulation, and also at the end of the judgment seat of Christ, we looked at the verses that talked about that the bride had made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb takes place, and then immediately the second coming of Christ takes place. Christ comes back to this earth, and he comes back to this earth to establish the nation of Israel as his people. Now, we've covered all of that. We covered Israel with God and the church with Christ. We've laid all of those components out for you, and you should have those conceptually now laid out in your Bible where or in your notes that you can begin to put those in your Bible and begin to learn how they're going to operate from that point on. Then we talked about how that when Christ comes back at the second coming, that we enter into the millennial reign of Christ, and at that point we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that takes place in the millennium. Now, the first aspect we're going to talk about tonight is going to be the millennium. We have not covered that area yet. And the definitive chapter on the millennial reign of Christ is found in Revelation chapter 20. And we know the order of events now. When we come into Revelation chapter 19, we saw Revelation chapter 19 as a definitive chapter on the second coming of Christ. So we know that. So immediately now, after the second coming of Christ, chapter 20, we're into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, let me just give you a simple definition of the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes back at the second coming, he establishes his throne for the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. For 1,000 years on this earth, Christ puts the nation of Israel back in the land that was designated to them all the way back in the book of Genesis. The millennial reign of Christ is 1,000 years long. And it is basically the last major event that deals with time in the Bible. The millennial reign of Christ takes place right before what we commonly call eternity. And you and I, as the New Testament Christians, if you've been coming through this thing now, we've been kind of laying it out and putting it together, you and I will now be in glorified bodies. We will be the bride of Christ. And as being in glorified bodies, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. The nation of Israel, as I said, will be back in Jerusalem. And they will be back in the land, and all of the earth will worship God and worship Him through the nation of Israel. And this is where you will find during this time that all the Gentile nations, we're going to look at those verses here in a moment, all the Gentile nations that are on planet earth after Christ comes back, they all have to become subservient to the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And of course, this is the great prophecy that has been, talked about all the way through the Bible. So, Revelation chapter 20, let's read it, and we'll see how this thing works. All right, the second coming of Christ has taken place in chapter 19. We talked about it, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 16. The Battle of Armageddon has taken place in verse 18. And now in chapter 20, we have the millennial reign of Christ, the beginning of the millennium. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, you're going to find the term 1,000 years time and time again coming down through here. You're going to find it over and over again. You're going to find it in verse 2. You're going to find it in verse 3. You're going to find it in verse 4. You're going to find it in verse 5. You're going to find it in verse 6. You're going to find it in verse 7. Clearly showing you that this period of time is going to last for 1,000 years. During this time, Satan is bound, and the Lord rules from the earth just like he was promised to all down through the Old Testament, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There it is again. So we see that the Jews that come into this millennium, or the people who got killed and got beheaded by the Antichrist in the tribulation, and now they're reigning with Christ. These are the people that did not take his mark and did not take anything that was connected with the Antichrist. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He says it again. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, now that brings us up to the verses that deal with the millennium. And that Revelation chapter 20 is your definitive passage on it. But I must say this, there's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places in the Bible that are cross-references to the millennium. Obviously, I'm not going to give all of them to you, but I'm going to give you some of the major ones that you can begin to see. One of the first places we want to look at is we want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, you've heard me say many, many times that Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48 are the greatest eight chapters anywhere in the Bible on the millennial reign of Christ, and that is true. There is more detail given on the aspect of the millennium as far as how it's going to be structured than any other place in the Bible. And what I'm going to try to do for you is I'm going to try to break these eight chapters down chapter by chapter, at least showing you how this thing works out. Now, what you have here in chapter 37, 38, and 39, you have three chapters that all deal with a different aspect of the second coming of Christ. Chapter 37 deals with the nation of Israel under the concept of the dry bones, how that the bones are dead and they come back together and they live. It's a picture of Israel coming back alive. Chapter 38 and chapter 39, you'll find it dealing with the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the second coming of Christ. And then when we come into chapter 40, it starts out and Ezekiel has a vision, verse 2, and God brings him into the land of Israel and sets him upon a very high mountain. And then he begins to show him all of the things that are going to take place. And, of course, the first thing I want to tell you about the millennium is that God has a millennial reign for 1,000 years for three reasons. The first reason is that Christ was promised the righteous reign as the Son of David. So he has to be given that kingdom. He has never been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is going to happen in the millennium, and God for 1,000 years is going to reign as the Son of David on the literal throne in Jerusalem over the literal nation of Israel. All right, the second reason that God has a 1,000-year reign has to do with you and I. That's the period of time that God is going to reward the faithful Christians that has denied themselves on planet Earth and found out the mission of God, just like we've been talking about on Sunday, and to focus on that mission and then put everything else out of the way and made that a priority in their life and sacrificed, that's what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice, have made the sacrifice of not getting entangled in this world and the things of this world, but getting into the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, and not letting the devil ruin their life that they never can complete what God wants them to complete, and then they give God whatever time they have. And of course, we've talked about this before, that this is a lot like me coming to you and saying, hey, you have $20 or $30? And you say, yeah. And I said, I'll tell you what, you give me $30, I'll give you $1,000 tomorrow. Well, who in the world wouldn't do that? Well, that's basically what Christ is saying here. You give me the 20, 30 years of your life that really are the meaningful time in your life when you can do the most for Christ. And Christ is going to have a time when he rewards you for that. And for the 10, 20, 15, 30 years you give him down here, he's going to give you 1,000 years over there where you will reign with him as a king. Of course, the opposite is also true. If you don't fulfill what God wants you to do with your life, then you'll forfeit that millennial inheritance. And you will not reign with him. And that's why I tell you time and time again, the job of the church, my job, is to do the best job I can of equipping you so that you don't have any excuses when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, that's the second reason he has a 1,000-year reign, to reward the faithfulness of us. Then the third thing. The third reason is, we've already touched on this, is that the Jew gets the land divided up the way it was promised to Abraham back in the Old Testament. Right now, and we remember this from when we did our New Year's Eve study, right now that the land that was given to Abraham, the promised land, the Jews have a very small portion of it. Iraq and Iran, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Lebanon, all of those places are encamped on the land that was given to the nation of Israel as theirs. So they don't have it. They're in the land, but they do not have everything that they have. There is a structure in the millennium by which those nations, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, are going to get their divided up their inheritance. You find that in the book of Joshua, but it's also found in the book of Ezekiel within these eight chapters, and we'll look at that as we come through. But I wanted to give you that aspect of it because those are the three reasons. And there is a lot of material on the millennium. And now obviously, I'm not going to pretend that I can give all of it to you, but I'm going to hit the high points where you at least will have some kind of working understanding of it. And then as you grow in the Bible and learn more about the Bible, you'll add to these notes. I have notes scattered just everywhere all on the millennium. And it's just hardly to go a book in the Old Testament that there isn't in any given book 100 references to the millennium at some place. So we're going to, but I'm giving you the main points. All right, in Ezekiel chapter 40, you're going to find where he begins to measure the temple. Now, this is not a big deal, and it's not something at this point in your life you got to go in and study all this stuff. But let me just say this. When you get over in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and you start to look at that, all of your Bible commentators are going to put Revelation chapter 21 and 22 in the millennium. And the reason why they do that is because they don't have a first understanding of what's going to take place out in eternity. So they make Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which we are going to study tonight if we get through it in time. When you get to that point, you're going to find that all the Bible commentators put Revelation 21 and 22 in the context of the millennium. But if you study the measurements of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 40, and you study the measurements in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you will find that the two are not the same. The measurements are not the same because one is dealing with the millennium on this earth, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. The other one is dealing with one in eternity, and they aren't the same. So in chapter 40, that whole chapter, he begins to measure the temple, and he goes into great detail. And he does this in chapter 41 also. And in chapter 41, he gets into the fact that this temple has three levels to it, or three stories to it. And it's a three-storied building. And so he goes into that, and he begins to lay out all of the material there that goes along with it. And the greatest book I ever found on this that really details all this out, because I got to tell you that when you start reading this, you can get lost in it really quick because it's just a maze of material in here that seemingly doesn't have any purpose. But it all has a purpose. It's just hard to sort it all out. The greatest book that I ever found on it was Clarence Larkin's book on dispensational truth. It's that big brown book that is about 14 by 14. Yeah, it's a good size. He charts it out and details it out. In fact, when I really broke down Ezekiel chapter 40 and chapter 48, what I basically did was take his book and redrew the charts in my own Bible. Because what the book of Ezekiel does is it starts out talking about the temple and the sanctuary and all of the stuff that takes place right around the temple. And then it kind of, like a TV camera, pans out from there. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you're looking at a panoramic view that the temple is just a little spot, and you're looking at the whole land of Palestine with all of the nations divided out, but everything in its right place. So the good thing about it is Larkin lays it out in such a way that you can follow it in that format. And when you get in through here, you know, you're going to find where all of the different aspects. It's going to talk about the altar of the burnt offering, and going to talk about where the priest eat the holy food. It's going to talk about the chambers and where the priest changed their clothes to do all the business. It's going to talk about the east gate. It's going to talk about the place where they offer the offerings are washed, in the holy place, in the most holy place. It's going to talk about the singers, and it's going to talk about the kitchen where they prepare that, the north gate, the south gate. They all have relevance. They all have relevance to what is going to transpire in the millennium, and they all have to do with the temple. And the best way for you to do that is that what Larkin does is he charts it out, and then he ABCDs every part of it, and then he gives you the place where they change clothes is got one designation. Everything is designated by a letter, and then with the scripture verse going back to someplace in Ezekiel to lay it out. And that's really really the way to do it. And so chapter 40, 41 and 42 continues to go through all of the tabernacle material and talks about all these different aspects. And for right now, you can just put Ezekiel chapter 40, 41 and 42 as the millennial temple described, and that's exactly what you've got. In chapter 43, you find key material here that explains about the Eastern Gate, because this is where, in chapter 43, verse 1, it says, "And afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Now that's a reference to the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes back, as I've already told you, he comes in through the Eastern Gate. And it's the Eastern Gate by which the glory of God comes through, and the noise like many waters and the earth shining with his glory. That is all a reference to all the stuff that takes place at the second coming. And of course, all down through here, it's talking about how that the glory of God fills this temple. And it talks about in verse 7, "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne." And so it deals with the Eastern Gate and the glory of the Lord coming in, and deals with the throne. And then also it deals with the altar that is in the temple in verse 13. And he gives the measurement of the altar in 43:13. In verse 19 of 43, he talks about the offerings and all of that. And so he comes down through all of that in the rest of chapter 43. In chapter 44, he again begins to talk about the prince. And the prince is a little known subject in the Bible, and most expositors never touch it. And everybody puts the emphasis on Christ being on the throne, which he is. But there is a prince that sits with the Lord in the millennium. And that prince is David. And you'll find that Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 24, talks about David being the prince. And he sits in the millennium with Christ on a throne, and he is the prince. Also, during the millennium, somebody else sits on thrones. Anybody know who that is? Who else sits on thrones in the millennium dealing with the nation of Israel? That's right. Very good. The 12 tribes. You remember back in the Gospels that the Bible talks about the fact that the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. So the millennium, now that we're kind of walking into the millennium is a governmental structure. It is the righteous government that this world so desperately needs. And the Bible talks about the fact that during the millennium that Christ is going to reign over this earth with a rod of iron. there's going to be absolutely nobody allowed to get away with anything. There will be no corruption whatsoever. No one will be allowed to do anything. And of course, you know, it's a thing where you got to remember that the presence of the Lord in us as glorified sons of God are going to be everywhere on this planet. And we will be ruling and reigning with Christ over this earth. So it'll be like 100 million carbon copies of Jesus Christ all over this planet, and everybody having the power of God and everybody understanding things to the extent that God does, being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And there will be little place for anybody to step out of line, even though there will be people who will. Remember this, even though the devil is in the bottomless pit, man is still going to be faced with an old sin nature. Now let me explain that, because there's so much to the millennium, and I'm selecting everything I'm saying very carefully that I don't confuse you, because I understand we have a lot of young Christians here. Now let's talk about who goes into the millennium. You're going to find, and we're going to look at this, all these things that I'm saying right now, even though I'm not going to take you to the verses right at this particular point, we will go to them as we study the millennium out. When Christ comes back at the second coming of Christ, we know that we as the church, that is everybody that has been saved from in the church age, which runs approximately 2,000 years, we know that we get a glorified body. We know that we reign with Christ as God's Son. We get the body that nobody else gets. We get the glorified body that makes us like Christ, because we were saved, born again, and we became part of Christ's body. Now, going into the millennium, you have Old Testament saints. Those are the people that were in the Old Testament that were never part of Christ's body. They never trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. They were under the law. They made up the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They died, went to Abraham's bosom. When Christ died, he went down and set them free and took them to heaven. But they do not get glorified bodies like you and I do, because they were never part of the body of Christ. They are part of the nation of Israel. They're two different concepts. All right, they go and they go into the millennium. Then you have people who are the nation of Israel, that when the rapture takes place, people go into that tribulation period, and there's some people in that tribulation period who find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they are the ones that are either killed by the Antichrist, or they are the ones that are endure to the end, that I tell you about all of the time. That group of people are also Jews and Gentiles who become Jewish proselytes during the tribulation period to escape the Antichrist. They go into the millennium. So right there, we have two groups of people that are going to go into the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years before eternity starts. Those people are in their natural bodies. Those people never get glorified bodies, because they were never part of the church. They do not reign with Christ as you and I do, because they were never part of the body of Christ. They are part of the established government of the nation of Israel. It all goes back to what we said when we first started teaching you the Bible. And we started to talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the literal, visible kingdom on this earth that has to do with the nation of Israel and all the constituency that goes with Israel to the literal land of Palestine, to the literal temple. That's where we're at right now in Ezekiel. And that is a literal, visible reign of Christ establishing his kingdom on this earth before eternity starts. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom. That's the kingdom that the church is part of. I am not part of the kingdom of heaven. I was born into the kingdom of God. That kingdom, the Bible says in the book of Romans, is in you. That kingdom is a kingdom that when you trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you get born again, and this time you're born again into that spiritual kingdom. Everybody here tonight that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior has been born again into that spiritual kingdom. That's why you're going to get a spiritual body, a glorified body, a body that is going to be everything that Christ is. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever he gets, you and I get, because we are part of his body. We are the body of Christ. So you need to understand that. So what the millennium is a government. It's a government that is going to run and rule this world for 1,000 years that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. It's a government by which that everybody on earth is going to have to subscribe. There'll be no more Supreme Courts. There'll be no more presidents. There'll be no more Bushes. There'll be no more Clintons. There'll be no more Hillarys. There'll be no more Gaddafis. There'll be no more Anwar Sadats. There'll be no more Queen of England or King of England. There'll be no more Prince Henry or Prince Charles. Or there'll be no more. It'll be Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem and every nation obeying his word to the letter or paying the price for it. And of course, that is what the Bible says, that he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We'll look at it here in just a little bit. So it's a government. And it's a government on this earth that gets established before eternity starts. All right. Let's go on in Ezekiel here. That maybe make it a little bit clearer to you. We get into Ezekiel chapter 44, as I said. It has to do with the priest gate. In verse 10, it has to do with the Levites, and they are the priest tribe. It has to do with all the aspects of the inner court and all the things that take place here in chapter 44. Coming down toward the end, you'll find that they're talking about the meat offerings and the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and everything, every dedicated thing in Israel. Look at verse 29. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. So again, this has nothing to do with you and me. This has to do with the nation of Israel and their literal kingdom and the priesthood that is with it. Then we get into chapter 45. And chapter 45 deals with verse 1, the holy portion of the land. And this holy portion is the section of this where the temple, it's like the ground that the temple is on. And it is where, again, it goes through the prince's portion up there in verse 7. It talks about all the different sacrifices and everything that's going to be taking place down through here. And all 45 goes along and start to talk about that prince's portion, the Lord's portion, the priest's portion, and it all shows in perspective how it is, how it lays out in relationship to the millennial government and the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, where this temple is. And you're going to find that during this time, when you get the whole thing together, here's what you got. Let's say this door, these two doors here, are the land of Palestine, okay? This whole thing's the land of Palestine. Over here, down here, this box right here is the Dead Sea. Over here, this will work good, it's got waves. This here is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Now this land grant is right here. When you get done with all of this thing, here's what you got. You got one section in the middle. This section in the middle is the temple. It is the holy oblation. It's where the prince, the Christ, this is where all the Levites, this is where everything is done. It's just a little square. Look at it as, well, I'll tell you what. Look at it as coming from, in this whole land, got the Mediterranean over here. You got the rest of the deserts over here. This whole thing is just like a strip across the middle. And that is the Lord's portion. Up here and down here, it's all divided up with the different tribes. All the different tribes from on top, all the different tribes on the bottom. There's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. That land of Palestine, from the top to the bottom, is divided up to the 12 tribes, with the middle section being the Lord's portion, or what is commonly called the Holy Oblation. That's where the temple is. All right? That temple, we're going to study here in a minute, has a river coming out of the throne of God. You heard Jimmy Swaggart sing, "There is a river," haven't you? That flows by the throne of God while he's trying to get his other hand in your pocket to get your money. All right, there is a river. Jimmy ain't got it figured out, but there is a river. Jimmy drowned in the river when his canoe flipped over a number of years ago. But there is a river, and it does flow by the throne of God. That song comes out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through 48, because that river comes out of the throne of God, comes down through the holy oblation. When we look at it here in a little bit in the Bible, it'll have trees growing on both sides of it. And that river comes down, and as it comes down out of that holy oblation from the throne of God, it comes down and goes into the Dead Sea. Right now, the Dead Sea is dead. Good casting. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. And a better name would be the Great Salt Sea, because you know what? You can't die in the Dead Sea, because you can't drown, because you float. It's got so much salt in it that nobody could ever drown, because you just bob up like a cork. But there's no life in it, no fish. Nothing can live in it, so they call it the Dead Sea. And of course, we know that the reason why it's there is because that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was when it got destroyed and all that stuff, but that's another story. Well, during the millennium, this water is going to come out of the throne, going to go down through into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to come alive. Then that river of water is going to turn, and it's going to go down through the desert, which is now the Sinai Desert. And the Bible says that the desert's going to bloom like a rose, and the desert's going to come back to life. And then it's going to go into the Mediterranean Sea, and the Bible says wherever that water goes, it brings forth life. Now that water is a picture, that literal water in the millennium is a picture of what the Word of God does today. Because in the millennium, see how it all fits? In the millennium, there's a literal temple, and that literal temple has water coming out of it that is living water. It's what Christ was talking about at the woman at the well. It goes down, and wherever that water flows, it brings forth life. Right now, you and I are the temple. The water we have is that book, and wherever we go, we should represent life. That's the way it works. In other words, the church age, in a spiritual sense, is a picture spiritually of what the literal millennium is going to be. So all of those nations are divided up. And what you got here in Ezekiel chapter 45 and in chapter 46 talks about all the different ordinances and all the different worship and all the things that everybody is going to be doing down around those times. All right? Now, chapter 47, here comes the water, along with the thunder. Here comes the water. 47:1. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house of the Lord, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood toward the east, the waters came down from under the right side of the house. Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, so the water's coming out the right side. At the south side of the altar, water comes out from the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Now this is a man wading into this river. Again, he measured 1,000. All right, the man measures. He goes 1,000 cubits, and the water's to the ankles. He goes 1,000, and the water is to his knees. He measures 1,000, and it's the water's to his loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and the river that could I not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Verse 7. Now when I returned, behold, the bank of the river, there were many trees. There's the trees on one side and the other. And he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert, and go into the sea, Dead Sea, which being brought forth unto the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now right there along that verse, put down Isaiah 35:1. I'm not sure why, but I got it here in red, so it must be important. If not, you can always white it out. 35:1. I'm sure it means something to do with this, because it's in red. And it came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. See that thing? Wherever the water goes, everything lives. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now, that actually takes place in the millennium. That is a literal water river coming out of the right side of the throne of the altar of God, going down to the Dead Sea, and then moving out to the east to the Mediterranean. And wherever it goes, it brings forth life. Now, let's stop and look at it from a spiritual standpoint. That water is a picture of the Word of God. Let's find you and me in here. And this is a great practical thing. And I know we're not looking at the practical side of it here, but let's do this for a minute so you can see how this thing works. All right, waters come out of the right side. Christ died on the cross. Roman soldier put a spear in his side, right side. What came out? Water and blood. Water and blood. So in the millennium, the water comes out. That water is a picture of the Word of God. Now here's a man, picture of you and me, somebody just getting into the thing. And he wades into the water. That's you getting in your Bible. That's some of you here tonight, or in the last year, or the last 2 years, that started to get into your Bible. And you know what? When you started to sit down with somebody and they started to teach you the Bible and lay out the Word of God, and you sat down in a one-on-one Bible study with me, or we went through discipleship, or somebody discipled you, what you did is you started to go into that water and you got up to your ankles. Then you keep on moving in the book. You go a little farther, a little deeper. That's why they call it the deep things of the Bible. You go a little deeper. And when they go a little deeper, you find yourself in the Word of God up to your knees. And then when you get a little bit farther into this book, you get up to your loins. Wow, that's why Ephesians said, loins girt about with truth for the soldier, you see? Because your loins is your strength. So you give me somebody that's in up to their loins, and I'll show you somebody that's starting to get a handle on the Word of God. And your strength is now beginning to be the Bible. Because you're into this book and it's up around your loins, and your loins are your strength. So now you're beginning to use the Word of God. You're beginning to handle the Word of God because you're getting deeper in the Word of God. Every time we meet, every Thursday night, every Sunday morning, every Bible study we have, every study that you take on your own, everything you study in your Bible puts you a little deeper in that book. Now, we're trying to accelerate that to a little degree to get you to the place where we can save you some time, that you won't have to I mean, the time you now can spend is material you already have. You don't have to spend 5, 10, 15 years trying to dig it all out. I dug it out for you. Now you can spend the time and putting it together and using it and accelerate that. That's by the way, that's what's called redeeming the time in your Bible. But we'll get into that later. Not tonight, but look out Sunday. Some of you think we're going to do Colossians on Sunday. Well, I'm still mad, so I'm going to preach another message on something else this next Sunday. I'm not really mad. I mean, I'm mad, but I'm not mad. I'm mad as in crazy, but I'm not mad at anybody. But I'm mad. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the rivers were risen, waters to swim in. The river could not be passed over. See, now the guy's into the book up to his neck. And that's where you need to be. In fact, all this thing pulls together because if this guy wades out here and he's up to the water and there's waters to swim in, you got two great concepts here that are New Testament principles. First of all, the Bible says that the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So the head of every man is Christ. So when you get into the Word of God so deep that all that everybody can see is your head, you know who they see? They see Christ. That's who they see. And when you get into this water to swim in, you know what? You don't have any control anymore. I think the old phrase is you have to go with the flow. And that flow is where the Word of God takes you. Old preacher preached one time 35 years ago. I'll never forget. His prayer was, God, grind me to powder and through the Holy Spirit of God, blow me wherever you want me to go. I thought that was a pretty good prayer. Of course, when you get into the water up to the neck, you can't pass over. You're stuck in the middle, up to your neck in that book, and you're in a river that you have to go with its current. And all anybody sees is your head, and your head is Christ. So that's the practical side. And the book of Ezekiel is filled with things like that. But literally, it's a real river coming out of a real temple, and everything is going absolutely literal here. It goes down to the desert, and it brings forth life wherever it goes. Now, that's chapter 47. Then we get into chapter 48. And in chapter 48, and in chapter 48, he divides up the 12 tribes, and he divides them up. Now, in my Bible, you all can't see this. You might want to come up look at it afterwards. But here's how I divided it. Now, this is Larkin's chart, and I probably can't see this, but I'll walk it around. That's how I divided it up. See that little map down there? That map is the land of Palestine. And that little map right there is a place, and it's got the holy oblation in the middle, and then it's got the tribes as they are designated in all the order, so I understand what is laid out. Because this is a tough passage. So when you lay it out, I suggest that you lay it out that way. It really wouldn't do me any good. I thought about, well, this might, but it gives you how an order of things is. You have, looking at our door here, you have the holy oblation, then you have the prince's portion, you have the Levite's portion and the priest portion all in the middle with the temple in the middle. Then under that, you have the tribe of Benjamin. Under that, you have the tribe of Simeon. Under that, you have the tribe of Issachar. Under that, you have the tribe of Zebulun. Under that, you have the tribe of Gad. On top of that, middle, you have Judah. Then you have Reuben. Then you have Ephraim. Then you have Manasseh. Then you have Naphtali. Then you have Asher. And then at the top, you have Dan. And all those are laid out in chapter 48. This is what is commonly called the royal land grant that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. This is what the Jews don't have now. The Jews have one little portion down there, Jerusalem, which is where the holy oblation will be. But you know right now, on the holy oblation, you know who's got it, temple built on that? The Mosque of Omar is built on that. See, the Muslims have on the temple spot, the Muslims have their temple built. The Jews don't even have a temple built on the spot. That spot's that threshing floor that David bought from that guy back there in the Old Testament. When David tried to buy it from him, the guy said, you can have it. and it was a field with a threshing floor on it. And David said, no, I want to pay you for it. And Anoni said, no, you go ahead and take it. And David said, look, I can't do that because I want to give this to God, and for me to make a sacrifice to God, it has to cost me something. No freebies with David. And so David bought it. That's the spot of the millennial temple. And right now, it's the Dome of the Rock. And that's where the Muslims have their temple. And that's why the book of Galatians says, as we saw it when we studied it, someday they're going to get kicked out. So all this has to do, and you'll find in 48:1, Dan, you'll find all the tribes, two more and three, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, right on down the line. And like I said, this is the royal land grant that was given to Abraham. And you're going to find that the rest of the tribes in verse 23, there's Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, and all the rest of them down through there. And then it finishes up talking about the gates and more talk about the city. So my point is this. I'm not expecting you to understand everything in these eight chapters, but you need to know what they're about. You don't need to worry about getting all the content right now, but you need to know. And you need to take that little thing about wading into the water and look at that for about 5 or 6 years. Because that's a great passage, study it, and a great lesson on how you get into the Word of God. All right, so those are the four. Those are the eight chapters in the book of Ezekiel. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 14. I'll show you another great chapter. Zechariah chapter 14 is a really easy way to see it. We were in Zechariah chapter 14 a couple of times because it bridges right up to the second coming, so there's a lot of things that are in there. But now it'll even make more sense to you. Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read the whole chapter because you see everything in here you want to see. This whole chapter from beginning to end has two subjects in it, second coming of Christ and then taking you right into the millennium. All right, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Context we're getting in here now is the second coming of Christ. For I will gather all nations, literal nations. Notice it says all nations. USA is right in the middle of it. Against Jerusalem, to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, second coming of Christ, and fight against those nations, second coming, as when he fought in the day of battle, Joshua chapter 10, verse 14, picture the second coming of Christ. And his feet, second coming, shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, second coming, which is before Jerusalem, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear nor dark. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening it shall be light. And it shall be that day that, watch it, living waters, there it is, shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, that's Dead Sea, and the summer and the winter shall it be. Here we go. Right in the smack from the second coming into the millennium. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. You betcha he will. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. No more Allah, no more Buddha, just one. And land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ribbon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate under the first place of the first gate to the corner gate from the tower of Haniel under the king's winepress. and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, here it comes, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Why? Because the Lord's back, he's on the throne. Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, we just saw the whole breakdown. And paragraph mark in verse 12, going to change subjects now. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in the holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord, tumult is like a distress, something that's terrible, from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and a hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver, apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. All right? We started out with the second coming of Christ in 14, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We switched into the millennium. We went into the millennium in 8, 9, 10, 11, and in 12, he goes back to saying the plague that's going to be in the tribulation wherewith he's going to smite all these nations. You got to follow it now. So he goes back and he talks about it. Now in verse 16, we got another paragraph mark. We go back into the millennium again. And it shall come to pass that every one of that is left of all the nations. What nations is he talking about? People of 15, 14, 13, verse 12. People of 1, 2, verse 3. All the nations that came up against Jerusalem. Now see, there's people in those nations that were in those nations but were not against the nation of Israel. The nations came up. It's just like, you know, in World War II in Nazi Germany, we talk about defeating the Nazis. We talk about how rotten the Nazis were and how terrible Germany was. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't mean that everybody in Germany sided with Adolf Hitler. There were plenty of Germans in there that were born-again, saved people who made it their point to help the Jews and made it their point to take care of them. And usually they wound up in a concentration camp and they wound up being killed, but there were many German citizens that helped Allied airmen when they were downed, helped the Jews escape. They didn't buy into Hitler, but they were trapped within a system and they couldn't get out of that country, and they had to make a choice between doing what's right with God's people and going against their own nation, and they chose God's people. So when he's talking about the ones that are left of all the nations that came up to Jerusalem, he's not talking about the individual people. He's talking about within that nation there were people the nation went up against, but there were people in that nation that didn't. And they go into the millennium. And it says, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Christ, the Lord of hosts. Remember now, he's sitting on the throne. He's the King of kings, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen and comes up. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that keep not the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be under the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house, the Lord's house we studied in Ezekiel chapter 40, the temple, the holy oblation, shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all them that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now the reason why the nation of Israel is called the Canaan's land is because the Canaanites were in it before they got there. So it's called Canaan's land because the Canaanites were in it. And of course that's what Joshua had to go in and wipe out and kill before they could possess the land in the book of Joshua. Now we see that when the Lord takes it, the Canaanites are no longer there. And you're going to begin to see here, and this is the last part of the millennium we're going to get to next, that at the end of the millennium, there is one more revolt. And you're beginning to see this now because we're coming down through here and it's talking about all the nations coming up. There are now some nations that won't come up. And we're going to talk about that when we finish the millennium, because the next subject we're going to get to, if we get to it tonight or next week, will be the revolt at the end of the millennium. We'll put that all together. Yeah. I have no idea. It's obviously something in the tribulation period or the last half of the tribulation period, but I don't know what the reference is to it. But here's a place in Ezekiel or Zechariah chapter 14 where you actually see. And now that I've explained it several times, we've looked at Ezekiel chapter 41 through 48, you'll begin to see how this thing begins to work its way through. Now I'll show you another one. And for this one, we want to come back to let's come back to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. And there's hundreds. Just hundreds. And like I said, once you I do not have all of them referenced to one point. I've got the main ones referenced to one point, but I have them all marked in my Bible when I'm bang into them on some question you ask me. I'll have them marked as the millennial reign of Christ. You just don't have the room. So, you know, start with the ones that I give you and then, you know, work it as you learn it from there. All right, Isaiah chapter 11. Now, Isaiah chapter 11 is the dealing with the millennium, and is what it says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. This rod is going to be Christ, called the son of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now these are the seven spirits of God found in the Old Testament, as you find them in the early part of the book of Revelation. And this is the way that God gives wisdom to men in the Old Testament. And Christ has all of this when he sits on the throne. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, that's balance, for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, word of God, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now all this shows you what kind of government this is going to be. And it all has to do with the fact that Christ is going to be on the throne. He runs this earth under the rod of iron. It's run by the word of God. Everything follows right down through the book. He's of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He doesn't judge after the sight of his eyes because he bases it on what the word of God says. Everything he judges with righteousness, everything right down the line. And it says in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, a goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's a snake, a venomous snake found in the Middle East, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the millennium, everything goes back the way it was in the Garden of Eden. The animals are no longer ferocious. Everything goes back to the way it was. And this is what Romans chapter 8 is talking about, when it talks about that the creature itself is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And of course, in the millennium, you're dealing with a situation where there's controlled weather. It's a perfect environment. There's no wild animals. It's as close to getting the way that it was back in the Garden of Eden as you can get. Now, since we're here, let me give you some verses that deal with the covenant that God makes with the animals during this time. We won't look them up. I'm just going to give them to you. Isaiah 65, 25. Ezekiel 34, 27. Hosea 2:18. I hope that's Hosea. If it isn't Hosea, it's Horsey 2:18. Well, didn't you ever want a big horsey? In the millennium, you can have one. And then it's Romans chapter 8. And I got to get you the thing here, Romans 8. Romans 8. Where is it? Romans 8, 17. You think? No. Romans 28, 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And it talks about even the animals looking for the establishment of God's kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be the kingdom of heaven. So, that's what you got there. All right, now, I'm going to give you one more breakdown here, and this will help you a little bit, maybe. Come back to Psalms. Now, we want Psalms, let's start with Psalms 93. Now, here's what you got in Psalms. I'm going to give you a complete breakdown of Psalms here. Of course, I did it when we went through it, but I'm sure you have long forgotten that. When you come to the book of Psalms, here's what you've got. David. David is a type of the nation of Israel. And David is a type of the nation of Israel. You find him in three conditions in the book of Psalms. All of the Psalms will fall into one of these three categories. You will find David typified as somebody who is running from God out of fellowship with God. And that will be David representing the nation of Israel as going through the tribulation period. The second category of the Psalms will be David getting right with God and asking God to justify him and protect him from his enemies. That will be David typified as the nation of Israel, praying for the deliverance from the Antichrist, recognizing that they have sinned against God, and now getting right with God and asking God to come and justify them and to save them from their enemies. Then you find the third category in Psalms. The third category in Psalms will be what we call the Hallelujah Psalms or the Praise Psalms, and that will be David after the victory, praising God for what God has done and all of the things that God has delivered him from. And those will be a picture of Israel in the millennium, typified by David. Now, since we're here, let's don't devoid ourselves of getting it for our own practical. That's the doctrinal side. That's the doctrinal side. Now, inspirationally, Psalms breaks down this way for you and for me. Same way. Psalms is a picture of a man who's out of fellowship with God and paying the price for it. It's also a picture of a man who's trying to get right with God, and his enemies are after him, and he's trying to get delivered from them, even though he knows that he did wrong. He's running to God and asking God to take care of him and saying that he's going to do what's right with God's word, that he's learned his lessons. Third one is, picture you and I, after God's given us a great victory in our lives, and we look back and we thank God for all that he's done, and we praise him for who he is. And that's basically how the book of Psalms lays out. And that's why I'm going to give you a bunch of the Psalms here that are the millennial Psalms. And you're going to find that the Psalms break down basically that way. They're going to be Psalms that picture the tribulation period, Psalms that picture the second coming of Christ, Psalms that picture the millennium. Now, let me just give you a little word here. Anytime you find the phrase in any of the Psalms, look at Psalm 93. It says, "The Lord reigneth." End of discussion. That's a millennial psalm. Anytime you find where it lays out, starts out, "The Lord reigneth." It says, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved." That's the millennium. Look at verse 2. "Thy throne is established of old." There's everything we talked about in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Everything there. That is a millennial psalm. All right? Let's look at another one. 95. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Anytime you find somebody breaking out in singing in the book of Psalms, it's going to be the millennium. Look at verse 2. "Let us come before his presence." Where is he at? He's in Jerusalem on the throne. Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. See how laying out Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 makes it all make sense when you get into the Psalms, once I broke it down for you? That's what you got to do. 96, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Look at the rest of it. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." There it is. There it is. Look at Psalms 97. "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth..." There it is. Look at Psalms 97. "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." 98. "Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm," that's Jesus Christ, "hath gotten him the victory." And of course, all that has to do. Verse 3. "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God." Why? Because he's on the throne in Jerusalem. Look at 6. "With trumpets and sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King." There he is, the King. And that's Revelation 19:16. Look at Psalms 99. "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion." That's Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Look at Psalms 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Who? "All ye lands," whole population of the earth. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now, look at Psalm 102. Now, here's a different one. Here's David getting right with God, trying to get back to God when his enemies are after him. Picture of the tribulation period. Notice the difference in content. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble." And see the difference between the psalm that we just reading and this one? Can't miss it. Once you break it down and I lay it out, man, you couldn't miss it if you wanted to. A blind man could see it. All right, there's the difference. Look at Psalms 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, people in the millennium. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Right on down the line. All that stuff, marvelous works, judgments of his mouth, is all Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when a sharp two-edged sword gets out of his mouth and he does what he does. All right, Psalms 106. Now, Psalms 106, 111, 112, 113, 135, 146, 147, 148, 149, and up to the end of the book, 150, are called the Hallelujah Psalms. Called the Hallelujah Psalms. And they're all millennial. Because when he comes back and establishes this world and rips it out of the rotten people that are running it now and makes it right, everybody's saying hallelujah. We're running up and down saying hallelujah, 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 what's it to you? I mean, it's a great day. It's a great day. So that's the millennium. Now, are there any questions about that? Now, I know that's a big whopping subject, but I tried to break it down and explain it to you as best I could. You know now it runs for 1,000 years. You now should know basically some of the people that are in it. Why? Who? What it's for? We went through Ezekiel 40 through 48, and we saw how it splits out and lays out. And any questions on it? Don't be afraid. Yes, ma'am.
So what happens, like, to me it looks like everybody's
going to
be over in the Middle East.
No, that's your question. It looks like everybody's going to be basically going to the Middle East. No, this thing's a worldwide deal.
Well,
yes. Yes. Nations will cease to exist as they do now. Obviously, in the millennium, they still bear the names because, as we already saw in Ezekiel, Zechariah chapter 14, he's calling Egypt, Egypt. See? So they're using the same names, but the structure is different. Here's the way it works. Here, and that's a great question. Here's the way this government works. And I know this is a hard concept to grasp. I have a hard time really grasping it myself, even though I'm hanging on for dear life. But it boggles your mind. But here's what you got. Imagine the world today with every king, every president, every head of state, every general in the army, every governor, every mayor, every police chief, every civic leader, everybody from top down to the bottom who run anything over the masses of the people in America being replaced with a sinless Son of God in a glorified body just like Jesus Christ that has the mind of God, that is a joint heir with Christ that runs everything from top to bottom, and then you have the common, ordinary people. Think of a police department that before a man committed a crime, the police officer could read his mind and know what he was going to do before he did it. That's what you've got. Because you and I will be the reigning with Christ. You and I will have the mind of Christ. You and I will have Christ's glorified body. We will be everything that God is and everything that Christ is. And we will reign as a joint heir with him, those that get through the judgment seat of Christ. And within that governmental structure around the world, the kings will be replaced with us. The governors will be replaced with us. The magistrates, the judges will be replaced with us. And when somebody has, that's why in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 10, when Christ showed up, he gave what was commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is really the constitutional structure by way this millennial reign is going to run. That's why you find in there that you can't call a man a fool. That's why it says in there that you have to do everything right by the book, because over your, you think Big Brother is watching over your shoulder and got your phone tapped now. It ain't nothing to when the righteous Big Brother has your number and is daily reading your meter. I mean, because it's all going to be run by the book. So when you put it in that context and realize that it's going to be a worldwide thing, that the little guy who is now on the bottom and the big corrupt guy on the top, there'll be no more Enron scandals. There'll be no more where the big guy's on the top and the little guy's on the bottom. This is where the Bible means and is talking about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This is all that where all those verses come in. Now I know we can make spiritual applications to it, but in the way that they are given in the Bible, it's in the context of this millennial structure and this millennial kingdom. And you're going to find that during this time, that this whole world, America, South America, Central America, Africa, Middle East, Russia, Europe, England, is all going to be run. Everybody that is in power is going to be a sinless son of God in the image of God that uses the word of God for everything that they do. And that is what it's going to be. Yes. Huh? Okay. Okay, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Go ahead.
I'm just kind of confused.
Well, I was standing up here looking at you thinking, you look kind of confused.
Yeah, that's a lot of medicine.
But then I thought... But you always look confused. No, I'm just kidding.
About being, you know, reign, when you go up in the reigns with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you said some will and some won't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand that.
Well, we've talked about it many, many, many times. And it's simply that if a man or a woman that's a child of God down here doesn't do what's right with God's word now, they're not gonna reign with Christ over there. That's a good point. And I was going to say that, and I forgot, and you brought it back. Just her question is, if they don't reign with him, what do they do? Well, it's a governmental structure, and we replace the structure. In any society, take Kansas City, some of you will be mayors. Some of you will be governors. Some of you will be a magistrate. Some of you will be areas of responsibility. And in any good society, you have to have garbage collectors. Some of you will be riding on the big Def and Bomb truck to glory. You got it. Well, I'm being facetious, but what I'm saying is what they're doing. Mostly what they're going to be doing is a lot of this. What are you behind that tree? Because the Bible says that right now, God has saved us for a purpose. And God simply says, hey, Bob, listen to me. I got a plan that I want you to fulfill, and it's part of my overall mission. If you will recognize that I didn't let you be born so you could party, 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 hardy. I allowed you to be born because I wanted you to be part of the solution, Bob, not part of the problem. Now, Bob, if you will figure it out, go to church, learn my word, wade in the water, up to your neck, remember? And really learn that book and get it down. If you'll give me whatever time you got left, 20, 30, 40 years, if you'll dedicate yourself, put everything else out of the way, and focus on doing what I've called you to do, recognizing my plan and my kingdom and what I'm going to accomplish, when I come back, you'll reign with me. Now, Bob, if you want to live like a king down here now and not do what I want to do, that's okay. But you won't live like a king and reign with me over there because I'm going to balance it all out. And he that understands and labors and pays the price for me now, I'll reward over there. He that ignores it and won't do it and wants to live his life or her life like they'll enjoy it now because when you get over there, it's going to be another story. Now, the joke about the garbage was just a joke. But it you're not going to reign, what I'm saying. You're not going to reign. Yeah.
Okay, this all happens during the millennium, right?
Right.
And then when Satan's loosed after that thousand-year reign, how does he go about deceiving nations?
Well, we'll get to that. That's the next point here. That's the next little part in here. Yes. With a puzzled look on your face?
Do people die during the millennium?
Yes. but you won't. Well, I was trying to stay away from that because I didn't want to make it more complicated than it already is, and I was really doing well. Without getting into it at this point in the late stage of the game, this is why in the Bible you have some people who die once, then you have another group of people, like in the New Testament, who died, Christ brought them back to life again, like Lazarus, and obviously they died a second time. You have some people in the Bible that die once. You have some people in the Bible that die twice. They represent certain people in the millennium. But we're not going to go there at this particular late stage of the game. All I got to say is don't worry about it for you. Some of you may wish you could, but then, but you won't be able to. Yeah. Pretty much. Still have what?
We're still going to have cities and rulers in the Garden of Eden. We didn't have.
Well, okay, the difference between this place and the Garden of Eden is that the Garden of Eden would have got to that if it would not have fallen through the first floor to the basement. So, everybody with me so far on that? All right. Well, we're out of time tonight. It's all right. You know what? You've got to understand these things, and we will next week, we'll pick it up, and I'll show you the revolt. And that's good, because it'll give you time to look it through. This is a very complicated subject, and I was doing my best tonight to break it down for you, you know, and I had a number of you know, things that were distracting me to try to do that. Them Wonka Tonka cakes sitting down in front of me here, just about driving me crazy.